remain standing this morning. As I read from God's Word, I have listed in the bulletin the first 17 verses of chapter 12, but I'm going to cut that back by 14 verses. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the race that is even now ours as those who confess Christ, how we should run, and the one to whom we should run. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author or founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As far as the reading of God's holy word, I would invite you to sit as I pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that by your grace, you might teach us from your word, that you would strengthen our resolve in the heavenly race, that even this morning you would work upon our hearts to examine those sins in our lives that do weigh us down, that cling so tightly to us, and that you, by your Spirit, would help us to put these things to death, and that we would look to the glory that is to come, even now where the saints are, where you are, and that we would look to you, the one who gave his life for us, the one who even now lives to intercede, who rules from heaven, and that we would run for your glory and for your pleasure, and that it would please us even to run. O Lord, help us then in this heavenly race to glorify and enjoy you, we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you have seen, I know most of you who are younger, have not seen the wonderful film Chariots of Fire. It's a story not only about the great missionary to China, the Presbyterian, the Scottish Presbyterian missionary, Eric Liddell, but also a runner by the last name of Abraham. I can't remember his first name right now. And there was a conflict in their pursuit of this Olympics and how they each were very fast. And whether or not the director meant to do this, the screenwriter meant to do this, we see a deep contrast between these two men. One frustrated by the pursuit of his own glory, one set free by the pursuit of God's glory. Eric Liddell grew up in China and later moved back to England, Scotland, where he was educated and then participated not only in playing rugby, he was a phenomenal rugby player, but also a very fast sprinter. And when he would compete against these other great runners all along the Scottish countryside, at the end of every race, he would gather people and he would preach the gospel to them. And he is famous for saying this: the Lord, I know, is calling me to be a missionary in China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He's speaking of using the gifts that God has given him or had given him and using those things to glorify the Lord. And this is why he refused to participate running and competing on the Lord's day. He said, that is God's day, and I do not seek to run for glory on a day when God alone should receive glory. This was a glimpse into the life of this great runner. And it wasn't just true in his pursuit of Olympic glory. He did win a gold medal, but also his entire life. Later, he went to China, and there he died later on of a brain tumor. He had committed his life to the Lord. We would look back and say of Eric Liddell, not only he ran well, but he ran the race of the Christian life well. It is this that we look at this morning. In particular, how we should run, and where we should look when we run. How we should run, where we should look. In fact, those will be the two headings this morning as we look at this exhortation, this imperative, this call of the apostle to the church in every age. How shall we run the race of the Christian life? 2 points. The first, how runners should run. how runners should run, and secondly, where runners should look. Let's look at this first point this morning. How runners should run. Well, the apostle begins with this therefore. It is a continuation of the application of the chapters that began in the book of Hebrews. The apostle is calling the saints to run in light of Christ as the superior minister of the covenant of grace. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than all the Old Testament saints, even the mysterious one, Melchizedek. He is the one who has brought us into the throne room of God, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit are there, and we are ushered into their presence, covered by the blood of Christ. And then we see the record of righteous lives in the Old Testament. Not perfection, but those who by faith clung to Christ's meritorious work, were transformed by it, and devoted themselves to the promise of the kingdom that was to come. Therefore, the apostle says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Now that exhortation continues, but what I want us to look at first is this cloud of witnesses. And I bet you, like me, the first time you read the book of Hebrews, the simple reading gives this indication. They're watching you. Now, I don't think the text is actually that clear, because I don't think the word witness of us is really the proper understanding of what the apostle is trying to get across. They are witnesses of the validity, the truth of what he has already spoken. Their lives bear testimony of the glory and the reward of faith and faithfulness. And so the point of the apostle is not so much be careful what you do when your bedroom door is closed because the saints are watching, but rather the saints are testimony. They are witnesses to us of the reward of a race run well. Now, I'm not saying they don't see. What I am saying is that's not the primary thrust of this text. What the apostle is saying is that this verse 1 of chapter 12, is the logical conclusion of what he speaks of in chapter 11. Here is the list of people who have received their heavenly reward. They have finished the run, and now they are seated with Christ, receiving their reward. They've got the medal, that commendation. You do not. Look to those who have run well and seek the same reward that they have. That is the thrust of the apostle, that we are to look to them as the living, breathing testimony of Christ's eternal reward and get excited about it. They're finished. In fact, this really falls in line with the way in which all people learn to walk in discipleship. If you want to know how to grow in grace, put the book down and follow someone who is doing it. I'm not saying don't read, please. I'm not saying don't read. I'm saying if you wish to follow or if you wish to grow in grace, look to those who have come before. Now, obviously, we do pick up this book when we look at the Old Testament saints, and especially Christ. This is where we learn of him. But in your own life, if you wish to grow in grace, if you know what it means to be a mature Christian, pick out someone in your church and say, I know they have problems, but they appear to be not only faithful to the church, but they appear to be those who are seeing sin mortified in their flesh. How do they do it? Children, it should be that the parents, the people to which you look first are your parents, if they are, by God's grace, God-fearing parents. That's where I learned it. I also got some other things from my parents. Those things that we would call sin tendencies, those habits, right? You know what I'm talking about. You get the good and the bad. But we are to follow those who are further down the race than we are. I may be at mile marker 7. My kids are at mile marker 2. There are those who are at mile marker 30. And I look at them and I think, how, and I see them and I say, how did they run? What are the things they did? What are the things they did not do? And you examine them. That is how we are to look at the saints before us. We are to look not only at how they ran, but most importantly here, that the race does end. Do you ever feel like the race will not end? Sometimes we see those and their race seems to be too short. But for the Old Testament saints, they are delighting in the glory of being done. Done. And they are there, this cloud of witnesses in glory. And they are testimony to the benefit of a race run well. Have you ever, this is a tendency oftentimes in humans, to fall back on giftedness rather than to train? I've known some gifted athletes in my day, some gifted students, some gifted in whatever area. And the tendency of sin is to fall back on your gifts and not to train or to discipline the mind or the body. And I've heard of those who have succeeded, but they put really no effort in success. And that reward was not sweet in any way. The sweetness of the reward of heaven is given to those who run the race well, who suffer, who count the cost, who understand that there is great reward for the saints, but it comes at the end of life primarily, not simply in the life lived now. So I'd ask this question as you look of those who have, or look at those who have run the race well, who have now received their heavenly reward upon the occasion of their death, because Christ has not yet returned. What of you? What is your testimony? What is your witness? Does your life bear witness to the truth of Christ's death and resurrection? Is it one of faith and faithfulness? Do you think of those who have gone before, not perfect people, but people saved by grace through faith? Not merely as inspiration of how to run, but inspiration that the race will end and that the reward is great. We are to think of where they sit even now as those who are members of the church triumphant. Are you all familiar with the terminology of the church militant and the church triumphant? The church militant, it is you and it is me. We who labor on earth now to build the kingdom. We are at war with the kingdom of darkness. And the war does not end until you die or until Christ returns. Now you may say, ugh, that's a bleak picture, except for those who were there and the reward that is given upon their lives of faithfulness. Think of the church triumphant that you might run well, looking to your reward, and run that you might one day lay aside your striving. Now, how do we do this? We look at the race finished and the glory that awaits us. How do we get there? Well, the apostle makes it very clear. If you are to run as the Old Testament saints ran, if you are to run in such a way as to be commended and to receive the reward of eternal life, the first thing that you must do is strip down all of those things that keep you from running well. You must lay aside. You must lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We are to streamline our lives in such a way that they are more fit in pursuing the kingdom of heaven. You might call this the mortification of sin. There's one saint who has come before us says, you must kill sin or sin will kill you. In fact, if you were to ask any great runner, any great athlete, if they're performing any kind of movement that benefits from lightness, that is, leanness in the pursuit of a race, diet is a huge part of their discipline. And what they eat is as important as the kind of training. It's part of their training. In the Christian life, there is great discipline to running well. And part of that discipline is we examine those things in our life that are sinful, and we seek to lay them aside that we might be more faithful in our pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. Do we think of sin in this way? In these black and white terms, sin is bad because it prevents you from a wholehearted, energetic pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. It interrupts your race. Today, maybe, go out and do some intervals. And I want you to put on heavy work boots. And then I want you to take those shoes off and run in either sprinting shoes. Have you ever seen a track cleat? It's just a little bit of cloth that covers the foot and just a tiny bit of rubber on the bottom with some spikes. As light as possible. Have you ever seen someone enter into the 100-meter dash? And before that dash, you know what? I'm going to carry my toddler. Have you ever seen someone race in a baby Bjorn? In fact, there is no better book that encapsulates Hebrews chapter 12 than The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you don't have anything to do on Sunday afternoons, you think, I don't have anything to do, kids, between morning and evening worship. What am I going to do with my life? Get Children's Pilgrim Progress, or adults, get the OG Pilgrim's Progress and open it up and read it. And one of the interesting things that you find in Pilgrim's walk to the Celestial City is there is this occasion at the cross. He lays aside his burden. It references sanctification. Pilgrim is taking off this burden of sin that he might walk the Christian life, the pursuit, the journey, the progress as a pilgrim on earth to the Celestial City. It can only be done when we are laying aside those weights of temptation, of desire. Are you doing that? Or are you resolved to just kind of slog your way to heaven? There is greater joy in the Christian life, unencumbered by these clingy sins. It's a monkey on your back that keeps you from living in the joy of the Holy Spirit and pleasing your Father who is in heaven. Do you love to do the Father's will? Do you seek to sin, see sin put aside because the crown that you will one day receive is more glorious than the reward of the sin that you are committing? Why do you sin? It's because you want the reward. You want the pleasure now and not the pleasure and reward that is to come. You get easily distracted. Throw off those things. Throw off whatever hinders your running and run the race set before you. That's the second part of this exhortation. First, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then secondly, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, what is the race? It's the whole of your Christian life. It begins in your conversion and it ends in your death or potentially in the return of Christ for all mankind or for his children. It is comprised of, as I said already, the mortifying of sin in the flesh, and it concludes in your death or the return of Christ. It consists of you putting sin to death. It requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no mortification of sin. But the race is comprised of the mortification of sin and the service of your gifts and talents in the church, the body of Christ. Putting sin to death, growing in grace. So personal holiness and corporate blessing. The gifts and talents that God has given to you, you use them to glorify his name in the church and in your community, in your family, among your neighbors, at your job, to build the kingdom that is bigger than even the church. It's all around us. And that we are to run with endurance. Now, that does not mean that everyone's race is long. Some saints go to be with the Lord at a very young age. Sometimes those who go before us are a testimony to the endurance of other saints who have to deal with the presence of death. Endurance here simply doesn't mean length, though it can. It means that the pursuit of the Christian life is exhausting. It's hard. And if your life is easy as a Christian, I would at the very least examine, are you seeking to put sin to death, or are you doing things for God that are hard? Now, if you have children, you can go, oh yeah, I get this. It is hard. Because your race is taken up with the success of the race of others. And even if your life is easier, perhaps, you know someone whose race is not easy. In fact, the scriptures say, bear with one another each other's burdens. Seek to help one another. There will be some runners in the race who are very strong, and it seems like they never grow weary, but there are those who tire quickly. And if maturity in the Christian faith is anything, it is learning to run with greater endurance. Not simply because the race is long, but because the race is difficult. And the race is difficult for a number of reasons. The first of it is, there is this constant inward draw to stop running. Any of you who've ever taken up running, what is that voice in your head constantly saying? I need to walk. I need to walk. I need to walk. Just walk. And you're constantly saying what? No. I'm going to go to the next sign, and then the sign after that one, and then the next sign. Time after time, there are these goals that enable you to strengthen yourself in your resolve not to walk, or to stop, or to sit on the couch, or to not go out at all. In fact, this is why Paul says there's this interesting connection between the beating of the body and the discipline of the soul. Learning to say no to the comforts of this world. But we are to run the race that has been set before us. There are enemies. There are hindrances outside of us who would seek to trip us up, who would seek to make fun of us for our convictions, who actually seek to impede our work in the church by outlawing worship services, by outlawing the confession of Christ alone as High King of heaven and earth. We are to throw these things off, and we are to look at the example of those who have done so successfully in the past. Like Noah, remember, I spoke of him last week? The 100-year church planner that started with 8 and ended with 8. And then when he got off the ark, he lost 2 of them. His son, who tried to usurp his authority, and his son's wife. And from that, through the son, Shem, the Semites, the Hebrew people, according to God's promise, grew and grew and grew, even to what we see today, the New Testament church. We are to look at the triumph that is to come. We are to run as those who look for a reward. But not only for the reward, secondly, second main point, we are to run as those who look to Christ. Where should runners look? They are to look at the glory of our exalted Redeemer. With all that we see around us, we are to look at Christ Jesus. Any of you who've ever run a race, what invariably happens when you see the end? I know what I do. I naturally speed up. Now, there's 2 reasons for that. I really want the race to end, and I really want the people who are standing at the finish line to think I was running fast the whole time. Oh, yeah, oh, great. And then I get a... and that's not what I'm talking about here. But one of the reasons why it is an important discipline in the Christian life to meditate on the future life is so that we are reminded of why we run. What is your why? That's the question. Whether you're physically training or studying, are you studying for a degree? Are you studying to get a job? Are you training to lose weight or to gain muscle mass? Whatever your goal is, that goal needs to be constantly before you. What is the goal? It is to please, in the second part, it is to run for the reward. Here, it is to run for the glory of your Redeemer, and to run because He is watching. We do know that. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So despite all of the imagery of the saints, it is very clear that we are to look to Christ because Christ is looking at us. Now, Jesus' race was not like anyone else's. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the Messiah is compared to many of the Old Testament saints, beginning with Adam, the second Adam Jesus is referred to, Noah, Abraham, Melchizedek, Moses, Samuel, David, and others. The Messiah is like those who came before him, but he is wholly unlike them for this reason. As founder, it is to the Son, or with the Son, that the Father made the covenant of grace. And so as you are covenantally, that is, eternally belonging to God, you belong to God the Father through the Son. You are chosen in Him because you have been redeemed through Him. And it is because you are connected to Christ that He is the foundation for the church. And all who come to faith in Christ do so because they are covenantally, eternally, unchangeably united to Him. You become a child of God because you are eternally given to the Son by the Father. Now, if you're going, I don't understand any of that, give it time. It's a difficult concept. We're talking about covenant theology, and what we're talking about is before the foundations of the world were laid, the Father said to the Son, these are your people, and they are yours to redeem and to hold fast to. And inasmuch as you are faithful in the cause of redemption, they belong to you. And Christ was faithful, wasn't he? There was no really other option because he is righteous, he's holy. Christ is the founder. He's the guy that started it all. He is our creator, he is our covenant head, and he is our redeemer. And we speak of him as our founder, the one who laid the foundation stone, in particular, in relationship to his work of dying upon the cross. The building that is the church is grounded upon Christ's once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. He is our creator. He is our covenant head. He is our redeemer. And not only is he our founder, but he is also our perfecter, which means as the one who reigns in heaven, he has sent his Spirit to us that we might not only be established upon him, but that we might remain in him. And so the race that you are running, if we are to continue to use this metaphor, you do so on the field that is Christ's redeeming work. And you will finish the race because Christ continues to work in you, his enduring, empowering grace to bring you to the very end. You will succeed despite all of your failures and all of the trip-ups because Christ is committed to perfecting you. This is great news because I am the guy who goes out and when he runs, he doesn't run as far as he wanted to when he originally planned. I do walk, or sometimes I stay on the couch. But the Spirit is willing when the flesh is weak. Christ is determined, not as the one who has just laid the foundation, but as the one who is also building and growing and redeeming and reforming his people. He is our perfecter. And then we see his own pattern. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who while on earth in his life, he endured the cross with joy. Now, some of you may say, in a moment of sinful weakness, my life is hard. And you know, as a pastor, I may come to you and say, yeah, you are enduring some hardship. But look at the life of Christ and the hardship he endured. Christ endured the unmediated wrath of God. He went, in essence, covenantally to hell for you. He endured the scorn and the derision, the judgment of his Father so that you did not have to. And so the Christian should never say, woe am I. Woe to me. My life is an absolute misery. Now, there may be circumstances, the loss of a loved one, the suffering of great physical pain, the torment of a sin that you just cannot seem to get through. But we are to look to Christ in those moments of weakness, of temptation to throw off this thing we may call faith. And to look to Christ who endured hell for us with joy. And we see this language. He despised the shame of it. He knew what it was. That it was simply a light and momentary suffering that he might receive the reward. You can, as Paul would say, look at death in 1 Corinthians 15 and say, where is your sting? You look at death and you look at it with shame and you say, no, that will not dictate the terms of my running. But I will run as one who looks to Christ. Because when we look at Christ's race upon earth, the one who suffered more than any human in the history of the world, he did so with joy because he knew two things. It pleased the will of his Father to obey even to the point of death, and he knew what the Father would give him upon the occasion of faithfulness, the crown and the name and the glory. And so he was not ruled by shame and derision. He looked at it and he said, no. He put death to shame. He did not quit. He was obedient even to death. This is the life of Christ upon earth. And not only that, but the life of Christ in heaven, despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even more than the saints, Christ. Christ is more glorious and he wears a greater crown than you and I will ever wear because he is the only true, holy, sinless, uncreated Son of God. And we should be reminded of his ministry in heaven, not just his glory, but practically he helps us by enabling us to become the children of God. He helps us by ministering to us in the fight against sin, and he helps us by laying down a pattern of what it meant to do the Father's will. And so, as we go back and we look at these three verses as a whole, we see these exhortations. Run faithfully, looking to the Lord, by laying aside your sins, which are the very thing that stand in the way of your running the race well. And look at the trophy that the Old Testament saints have already received. You look to the future and the state of your soul in glory. That's why we read the book of Revelation, because we see in it the promise of unhindered worship. And we look to Christ. By understanding who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do, not merely as a memorial, but as we come to the table, we believe that there is actually, in the means of grace, Christ giving to us power and strength that come from his work of redemption upon the cross. This is not simply memorial. Just like the preaching isn't simply information. It is the Spirit of God being poured out upon the nations to get us to glory and to help us to run well. And so do you wish to receive the crown? Then run for the glory and honor of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you and we ask that we might run well, that we might seek to honor and glorify you with our lives, and that we might live as those who delight to do your will. Help us then to lay aside every sin. We know those things in our hearts. We know those things that call us the siren songs of this world and of our flesh. Help us to discern their true end in contrast to the true end of those who are faithful. To seek that great reward that is in heaven waiting. That place that even now you have prepared for us in your body, in your death, and in your resurrection. And as we come to your table this morning, Lord, would you strengthen us, revive us, and even as you have given us this day, to strengthen us, this day of worship, of rest, to lay aside our striving, to glimpse the glory that is to come. May we feast upon the beauty of your house and the one who lives within it. You, O Lord, we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen.